We're reading this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a living God and that you speak. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would open the word to us, that we would understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just a perfect day. Drank sangria in the park. And then later, when it gets dark, we go home. Just a perfect day. Feed animals in the zoo. And then later, a movie too. And then home. Oh, such a perfect day. I'm glad I spent it with you. Remember this song? Who was it, Nick? Is it Van Morrison? I thought it was Lou Reed. Who thought it was Lou Reed? Yeah, I thought it was Lou Reed. Do you remember the chorus? You're going to reap just what you sow. You're going to reap just what you sow. That's the message of today's sermon. We're going to reap just what we sow. To put it another way, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. See, it seemed a small thing to nurse a grudge. It seemed a small thing to fiddle the expenses claim slightly. It seemed a small thing to look at pornography. It seemed a small thing to have sex outside of marriage. You can think of your own small thing that you do. I can sadly think of mine. They seem small things, but you reap what you sow. Even thoughts matter. Especially thoughts matter. Our thought life is where it begins. And as one famous Christian leader recently admitted, my mind is a sewer. We're in a hopeless situation. You reap what you sow, and we all sow sin. We think sin, we do sin, and there will be consequences unless someone rescues us. Let me show you the connection of all this with harvest. The context is spiritual fruit. Paul has been teaching that the Galatians mustn't go back to rule keeping. They mustn't go back to earning heaven by keeping the rules. Rather, they must accept what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done for them on the cross. They must trust in Jesus exclusively. To put it another way, in chapter 5:16, they must live by the Spirit. Rule-keeping is living by the flesh or living by human effort. Trusting in Jesus is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we live by the Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives in a holy way, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in our characters. Just like the fruit and veg on this table, just as fruit and vegetables are the fruit of the land, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You reap what you sow. If you sow spiritual seeds, as we were saying to the children, if you trust in Christ, if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you commit yourself to serving Christ, you will reap a spiritual harvest. Three headings today. Sow love for others. I think they're on the backs of your sheets. Sow the word of God and sow thoughts and actions. Firstly, sow love for others, verses 1 to 6. How should we love one another as Christians? Verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If someone does something wrong in church, we shouldn't gossip about them. We shouldn't, in the first instance, report them to the eldership. We should go and see them quietly. We should restore them gently because we love them. This is actually a very difficult thing to do because most people don't like being confronted with their sin. But it's what we're called to do. If they won't listen to us, and it's a serious matter, then sometimes we do have to involve the eldership. Ultimately, if a person is in what we call public sin, i.e. sexual sin, financial sin, or even divisiveness, ultimately the Bible instructs us to take away church membership. But that really is a last resort. The best thing is to go and see your friend and restore them gently. Verse 1, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. This is always the danger. sin is attractive. Be on your guard. Another way to sow love, verse 2, is to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. The main lesson of Galatians is that we don't have to keep the Jewish ceremonial law. We men don't have to be circumcised. But we do have to keep the moral standards of the law. So when the law says do not murder, this still applies. And when we carry each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. This is the point of the law, that we should love one another. Jesus' great dispute with the religious leaders of his day was that they kept the rules without love. So love for others. Remember, loving thoughts become loving actions, become loving habits, which become loving characters. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We all want to feel important. My grandmother was the stewardess of a railwayman's club. In other words, a drinking club for workers. By the time she ran it, you didn't have to be an actual railwayman to join. And in many respects, it was a nice community. I remember meeting various characters from the club. Some would come and do work on my grandmother's house. Some were just her friends. But what used to strike me was that they were much rougher than her. My grandmother liked nice things. She liked to eat out. She liked nice clothes. She wasn't posh by any means, but she wasn't rough. She was a lady. One reason she filled her life with the characters from the club was that she was a big fish in a small pond. She was more intelligent, more eloquent, more successful. And I think she liked it that way. However, when you're a Christian, you don't have to be a big fish in a small pond. You don't need to make yourself feel big or clever. The fact is, we know that we're sinners. We know that we are worthy of hell. In a very real sense, as verse 3 says, we are nothing. There is no reason God should accept us. There is no reason others should admire us. We can all put on a good show for others, but we've all got minds like sewers. So we must not boost ourselves up. In a word, we must be humble. You must pray for me in this, and I must pray for you. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. That's a very important principle. I must test my own actions. Why am I visiting that person? Why am I preaching this sermon? Is it for me? Or is it for Christ? Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. This doesn't mean we should be proud. The Greek here, I'm told, might be translated more literally, but let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. In other words, we should test our own actions, and then we stand before God as we are, in reality, without the admiring words of others. We're stripped naked before God, and he sees us as we really are. And then in verse 5, each one carries his own load. So we carry each other's burdens in verse 2. But this in verse 5 is a different Greek word. It means the pack which a man would carry. We will stand before God carrying our own burden alone. We will stand before God to be judged for the responsibility God has given to us. So it's important to sow well, so that we reap good character. Secondly, sow the word of God. Verse 6. This applies primarily to Christian preachers like me. Those who receive instruction are to share with those who teach God's word. Again and again, this principle has been proven in church history. One famous preacher died recently, and obviously as a preacher, he hadn't been paid all that well, and he died before he reached retirement. His wife was looking at being very short of money. And lo and behold, Christians took seriously verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. My friend's widow has been housed. She's been provided with an income. God is faithful. God's people are faithful. I'm very grateful for the way this church provides for me and my family. The principle is that the preacher must have confidence to sow the seeds of the word and to trust God for his provision. In a secondary sense, all believers must have confidence to sow the seeds of the word and to trust that God will provide. He will provide for your friendship. Because if we're honest, we're afraid that if we talk about Jesus, our friends won't like us. We're afraid that we'll suffer in work, perhaps. Sow the seeds of the word. Trust God for the consequences. Of course, be sensible. Be respectful. Be gentle. But be faithful. Sow love for others. Sow the word of God. Thirdly, sow thoughts and actions. Verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Where are we tempted to mock God? I feel this very keenly. Because Satan says to me, "What right have you got to stand up and teach others with your sinful heart and mind?" And it amazes me that God is gracious to me again and again. His judgment does not fall upon me. What I've learnt is, you've got to be honest with God. You've got to be quick to repent. You've got to keep short accounts with God. I dare not go into the day unforgiven. Is that how you feel? You can't mock God. You can't pretend to be a Christian and live wrong. A man reaps what he sows. Verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Sometimes this is seen in dramatic ways. A few years ago, I took 3 funerals in 3 months for 3 alcoholics. They were all too young to die. The youngest was a woman of 47. She had a 15-year-old daughter. She got drunk. She fell down outside in the garden. She lay there all night and died of hypothermia. The other 2 stories were just as tragic. The man who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction. However, often this happens with greater subtlety. Often, people are very respectable. They don't have obvious flaws. But they're still sowing for destruction. Because they're building a life without Christ. And even if we have everything this world affords, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ with nothing. Nothing except the characters we've developed. What will be your plea on that day? We're going to sing in a few moments. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. These words come from the great hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, by Augustus Toplady. Look how verse 8 continues. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. How can you sow to please the Spirit? It starts by coming to Jesus honestly. Jesus, I am a sinner. I have rejected your rule in my life. I have disobeyed you in thought and word and deed. I have failed to do what I ought to have done. I have no words in my defense. I am a guilty sinner, deserving of hell. Please forgive me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you paid for all my sin in your own sacrifice on the cross. Please forgive me. Please be my Saviour, my rescuer. Please rescue me from hell. Please take me to heaven when I die. Please be my king in the meantime. That's how you begin to please the Spirit. That's how you begin to sow for eternal life. And then we live for Christ wholeheartedly. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Why is it worth living for Christ? because we will reap a harvest. We will reap the harvest of a good character. We will reap the harvest of a reward in heaven. John Stott says in his commentary on this passage that the reward in heaven for the believer will probably be some kind of responsibility, as in the parable of the miners. The one who makes the miner grow is given greater responsibility in the kingdom. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Don't give up doing good. You will reap a harvest. Character in this life, reward in the next life. Note, our primary responsibility is to do good to those who belong to the family of believers. So it's a good thing that as a church, we support children through compassion. A Christian organization that seeks to help the poor spiritually as well as practically. But that said, we're also told to do good to all people. We should be known as those who do good to all people. Well, how do we measure up to all this? Are we sowing for a harvest? Or are we sowing for destruction? Sow love for others. It's not easy, is it? It's easy to sow love for the ones we like. But we're called to sow love for others. Secondly, sow the word of God. This is a very great privilege. Let's pray for one another in this task. We must pray for God's blessing on the preaching of the church. Because we can do our preparation, but only God can make our preaching effective. Only God can take the words of the Bible and make them take root in people's lives. Only God can convert people. Only God can make people like Jesus. Do come to the prayer meeting if you possibly can. We must be on our knees seeking God's blessing on the work. It's presumptuous of us to expect God to bless us as a church if we're not on our knees in the prayer meeting. And so thoughts and actions. I remember a friend of mine telling me in the sixth form that a man's got to sow his wild oats. He meant, of course, that it's completely unrealistic to expect a young man to keep sex for marriage. Listen to what Job says in chapter 4, verse 8. As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Our society has sown trouble sexually, morally. Listen to what the prophet Hosea says in chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. In other words, we sow sin, we reap God's judgment. Will you come to the Saviour with me now? He is our only hope. Let's pray. Father, we understand from your word that we reap what we sow. And Lord, we've all sown so little to please the Spirit, to please Jesus. And we've all sown so much to reap destruction. Thoughts, words, deeds. And so once again, Father, we cast ourselves on your mercy. But we do so with great confidence, because we know that Jesus died for sinners like us. Jesus took the punishment for every time we've sown for destruction. So, Lord, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the forgiveness and the fresh start you offer us in him today. Lord, now we commit ourselves to living for Jesus, to sowing for eternal life. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.